And Jesus said, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people have loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Gracious God, you know that no human words can ever fully testify to the power and mystery of your grace and love. So we simply ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of us here may be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Amen. On a sunny summer day, almost 15 years ago, an energetic older couple and I set out on a mid-afternoon hike. We were attending the annual peacemaking conference at the Presbyterian Montreat Conference Center, which some of you may have been to. It's nestled in the western mountains of North Carolina. It was a good meeting, but my friends and I wanted to get outside and stretch our legs a bit before supper. We were eager to be in the mountains. Well, we reached a scenic view near the top of what's called Lookout Mountain in no time. So we decided we had a little more time and that we would take a longer route down. And that, my friends, was our first mistake. The map we had provided minimal details, but we were confident we could find our way. We walked and we walked in the direction we knew was the right one because it was going down. But as the sun sank lower and lower in the sky, our hopes of reaching home sank lower and lower as well. Before we knew it, we were taking baby steps, holding our arms out in front of us as we navigated our way through a tunnel of foliage that covered the trail. At that point, the reality that we were going to spend the night in the woods finally sank in, a reality for which we were ill prepared. None of us had cell phones because 15 years ago, we didn't take our cell phones with us wherever we went. We had a bit of water, maybe a few granola bars, nothing to keep us warm because up there, you know, even in the summer, the nights can get a little chilly. But even more concerning, we were on a narrow trail on a sloping mountain. Where exactly were we going to set up camp? Well, as we inched along, considering the major problems suddenly upon us, out of the shadows, an old wooden lean-to appeared, as if an answer to prayer, which it was. It was a way to get through the long night ahead, which we did. And in the morning light, we found our way home a mere 10 minutes from our temporary resting place. But, you know, considering the stream we had to cross, we never would have made it unless we had stopped. How many of us start out on what we think will be a short, sunny trip, but end up taking a turn that leads straight to the wilderness and what a poet names the Rory Night? How many times do we look at a map and see only the trail we want to see, but not the dangers that lurk where the trail isn't marked? Here be dragons, old maps used to say about unmarked, unexplored territory. It sounds foolish to us, but there's still some truth in that warning. The Israelites certainly encounter their fair share of dragons, don't they? Not enough water, not enough food, endless delays. And now the worst enemy of all, fiery serpents. You know, psychologists say that experiences of trauma are cumulative. They build on one another, and new traumas reawaken old ones. So you can understand the Israelites' expanding exhaustion, which fuels their increasing impatience and frustration, and finally ignites their anger at the very one who led them out of slavery. You can understand their anger, because we ourselves may have had our own episodes of anger, or murmuring stories, as this text is called, murmuring stories that echo the Israelites' impatience. I mean, in these days of instant gratification, if our flight is delayed an hour, we get cranky. Imagine 40 years. We may have our own murmuring stories, too, that echo the Israelites' brittle rage. When we've cried out to God, stop this train of constant testing. Stop it. Take away the beasts of the night. But God can't take them away. They may not show up on the maps anymore, but the beasts will always be there. They're on the other side of wrong turns everywhere. When you say yes, though your body yells no, when you surrender to a dangerous temptation, when you cross a boundary you know you should have kept, the snakes are there, and they will bite you if you get in their path. The question today's murmuring story raises, though, of course, is, does God intentionally put the snakes there as some kind of strange, macabre punishment for the Israelites breaking their part of the covenant? Does our God do such things? Send poisonous serpents to wipe out people who complain? I hope not. Or is this how those who wrote the story years later interpreted what happened to get across the urgent message that breaking covenant with God has serious life and death consequences, which it does? Should that fraternity at the University of Oklahoma have been shut down this week after members chanted this horrible racist song? Yes. Should the police chief of Ferguson have resigned? Yeah, I think so. Should the person, unknown, I think, as yet, who shot the police officers in Ferguson be punished? Of course. You know, God told us not to treat our neighbors this way. And when we do, when we let the venom of racism and hatred and even silence in the face of these conditions get hold of us, the consequences can end our lives the way we know them. Whether or not God put those snakes out there to remind us of that truth, it is God's truth that sin has the power to destroy. But even more true is that God wants us to live. The whole purpose of the covenant, of the Ten Commandments, on the tablets, and the living promise of Jesus Christ is to prevent us from perishing. God wants us to get to the promised land, yes, but God also wants us to live fully and faithfully on the way there. God wants us to live. So when the need arises, which it does quite often, I think, God creates what we might call supplemental sacraments. Signs to encourage us. Signs of God's love that defy all reason. Life-giving solutions that rise up out of the very things we fear the most. Like a bronze serpent on a pole that can heal snake-bitten people when they look at it. It makes no sense to us. But it was exactly what the Israelites needed at the time. Years later, that bronze serpent became less of a sign of God's love and more of an idol that the people worshipped instead of God. So King Hezekiah got rid of it. But when the Israelites were languishing in the desert, the serpent was exactly the sign they needed. Often the healing grace we need to get through is right in front of us too. It's a person whose forgiveness would set us free if we just found the courage to ask. It's the invitation to AA we've been meaning to accept. It's the Lenten rose whose appearance reminds us that winter is almost over. As Simone Weil once said, love is a direction. And often that direction is right before our eyes. But ultimately, God summons us to move in the direction of Jesus, whose love God is ready to give us wherever we are. You may know, you may have read that slaves in our country found in this story of Nicodemus the precedent and the permission, the invitation to go to Jesus as Nicodemus did at night. Slaves were only allowed to worship during the day under the strict supervision of their masters and had little access to a Bible. But when they heard the story of Nicodemus, how he acted on his own to speak to Jesus, slaves decided to act on their own too and set up nighttime worship meetings at great risk, the greatest risk. But so hungry were they for a saving word of grace that every danger was worth the effort. Worth the effort to worship freely and to receive freely a love that defined them not by their status as slaves, but by the name God gave them. beloved sons and daughters. Whatever binds us today, whatever wrong turn we may have made, no matter how far the promised land may seem, no matter if it's day or night, the love of Jesus rises up, sheltering us from shadows and dragons and showing us the way to the light. May it be so. Amen. And friends, once again, welcome, especially to those of you who are worshiping with us for the first time this morning. We are delighted that you are here. In the name of Jesus Christ and through his Spirit, we welcome you with our whole hearts to United Church of Chapel Hill. We are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ, and we give thanks for our time together this morning. Whether you have taken a wrong turn or whether you see the promised land straight ahead, you are welcome here, for we are all on the way together.